Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August 27th. Today's session is Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, Break Thou the Bread of Life, presented by Franz Schimmel. The name is, and number is SCF-2002-02. Let's listen in.
Then you may start. Let me introduce myself again. I'm Franz Schimmel. I'm a mission developer, meaning I'm starting a new congregation. We're not so new anymore, about 3.5 years in Weatherford, Texas. Also recently married to Ann Hafton, who will be here in a little bit. She's more well-known in the Holden community, having served on the board in the past and other things. And this is my second time here. I really like Holden. What I wanted to talk about today was eating. In a mission, I'll just bring this up and then let you share a little bit. What is the right way for Christian congregations to eat?
And,
well, we have two ways that we eat. I mean, there's a lot of eating that goes on in our congregation, as in any congregation. We have the outside the worship service eating. We have the men's breakfast, and there's a certain, you know, the rules there are you come and you buy your own breakfast at Wanda's restaurant. Then we had a women's Bible study that they got together, and it was the eating that made them fall apart, because I think the first one to host it did such an extraordinary job that nobody else felt it. They could follow it up, you know? She had all kinds of salads and snacks and a table with a cloth on it and everything. And, you know, maybe that was too much. When the youth get together, we always buy pizza for the youth. And that becomes an expensive proposition, but they don't show up if they don't think there's pizza going to be there. Then we have meals after worship sometimes. Sometimes we do potlucks, and then a couple times we have just feasted the congregation, gone out and bought, you know, sub sandwiches from the Walmart for everybody, and bought pizza for everybody. We had a pretty high attendance Sunday. We had pizza Sunday. We got a lot of the kids who come to youth group and not so much to worship. And the question there on a potluck is, you'd think a potluck would be a good thing, but some people don't stay for the potluck. For example, visitors who have come but not brought anything. And the idea is, you know, to have an event that where the visitors will feel comfortable staying. If you have a potluck, they tend to go home because they didn't bring anything. But if you buy the food and serve it to everybody and say, this is just our, you know, we're eating, then the visitors will more likely stay. Now, if you have a dinner like that where you put it on for everybody, do you put out a free will offering basket? And how do you set a number for what would be the appropriate free will offering? Or do you just leave it? Do you put suggested donation? Or do you just take whatever comes?
Or should you not have it at all?
And then during the ritual meal, during the Holy Communion, there are questions about that. Should the people come out in a line? You know, and then get the bread, and then, you know, how many kinds of, I noticed it here the other night. You have wine from the common cup, and then you can also take an individual cup and have your wine poured into the cup, or you can have grape juice poured into your cup. Now, there wasn't a separate common cup for grape juice, but it's interesting, you know, you have to have 3 or 4 options, it seems like, on the wine. And should you come up in a line, or should we all gather in a big circle as the congregation grows, or the circle would get bigger? Or if they come up in groups, should you dismiss them at the very end, you know, with the, you know, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace? Should you wait till the end of the all have communed, then say it? Or should you give that blessing to each group that comes up? Now, should you also be concerned about how fast, you know, the people come through the line? Or should you consider that it's sort of time out of time, and if it takes a while to feed everybody? And then the ones who aren't communing, should they be required to sing a song? Or can they sit quietly? Oh. Do any of these questions happen in your congregations? And do you have opinions?
All of them.
Pardon?
All of them.
All of them. All right. Do you share with me some of your opinions about congregational eating?
Well, we've always provided food at our events. I'm on the arts ministry team, and so we do a lot of events where we invite the whole neighborhood in and everything, whole community. And we've always put out a donations box, and we've always left it up to whatever you want to pay. It's fine. So
you provide the food at any church event?
Well, it depends on the event. Like, we've had street dances, and we've had kind of like a concert thing, an outdoor concert, and we always provide food there and say, you know, leave a donation.
Mm-hmm. And those who may not have a donation, do they feel uncomfortable? Do you worry about them?
I don't know if they're uncomfortable not leaving something, but we haven't worried. It's usually the kids are like, oh, I don't have any money. It's like, don't worry about it.
All right.
Take something.
And for your communion practices during the worship? Do you have any controversy there?
I don't know if there's any controversy. I just joined the church like 3 or 4 years ago, and the way they did it was already established, so I just fell in line with everybody else and did what they did.
And what way do they do? Do they come in a line? Do they serve in the
pew?
They
come in a line. Well, they do it different ways. Sometimes they come to the center, and then everybody comes up, and you get a piece of bread, and you dip it into the cup of wine, and then you go out, so everybody's in a line circling.
Right.
And then other times they have a rail, and you can go up to the rail and kneel down, and then they come along and they give you, you know, the piece of bread, and then a little cup, a little, you know, cup of wine. So then they alternate that. Sometimes it's, you know, you take your cup and drink it. Other times you dip your bread into the big communal cup. And...
Mm. Anyone else like to share about your...
Easter breakfast is normally the one that the youth put on, but they normally just as people going through. I mean, not that way. It's the youth serve the people at the tables the Easter breakfast, but on each table has a suggested donation basket.
Uh-huh.
And
do they put a number on how much should go in that basket?
They say suggest a donation of and a number, $3, $3.50, okay. $4, or something like that.
But you could eat without putting a donation.
Yeah, yeah, you could, yeah. And ours is similar to the people come up the line in the center of the sanctuary, and it ends up they come up to the railing. The first Eucharist people that want to use the common cup come up for what they call the first steady, and there's about like a half a dozen more people that want to use the common cup, and then they're served, and then everybody else comes in afterwards.
Now, those that come for the common cup, are they? What's the opinion held of them?
Opinion of them?
Yeah, do other people... I mean, if you're the kind of person that wants the common cup, does that mean anything about you in particular?
No, it's their choice. You know, people's choice if they want to come up to a common cup. There's about half a dozen in our...
Are you the kind of person that would want the common cup?
I don't normally do it.
Okay.
And ours have a tray of both the... after the common cup is done... people come up in the line and come up to the railing, and the bread is distributed, and then a person comes behind with a tray of the small cups of either wine or grape juice.
Uh-huh.
So you have a choice.
You were going to say.
We're in a combined Catholic Lutheran congregation.
Yeah.
So we stay together until Eucharist, and then we separate.
Wow.
Which is a little bit painful, but
sure,
we still have to do that. And the communications or the celebration of Eucharist is a little bit different for the Catholics and the Lutherans. The Lutherans kneel down at the railing and the Catholics don't, which I find interesting since I'm Catholic.
All right.
I did that all those years of growing up. And
so you used to kneel when you grew up.
Oh, yeah.
But now you don't.
Right.
All right.
And I think we both line up for the Eucharist and... But they have the individual cups, and we have a common cup. The Lutherans have the individual cups, and we have the...
Really? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Right. And then on the final Sunday of the month, we don't have a, quote, Eucharist, but we have a shared meal. So we stay together for the whole service, and then we share a potluck meal that everybody brings something for. And you'd be welcome to stay if you didn't bring something, too. I think people feel okay.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, our pastors have always done a really good job of saying, oh, I didn't bring it, don't worry, come on, there's tons of food, there's always extra food to pop. So I didn't feel uncomfortable when I came and didn't bring anything.
All right.
One thing I like about Easter breakfast at my church was that at the end of the service, by the time we'd come out of church, the youth and the people working in the kitchen had taken all the food that wasn't eaten at the sit-down breakfast. And they loaded it up on plates and put plastic wrap over them. So everybody who's going out gets a plate of food to take home with them, sweet rolls and eggs and whatever was left over, so they don't throw it out. You can take it home and really have enough Easter breakfast to go a couple more days.
Now, didn't you have an argument at your congregation about what the best recipe for tater tot casserole is?
It was a discussion.
Oh my.
Well, there's something about the cheese, right?
Yeah, was it? Just a fun thing to talk about while we were doing the dishes one time. We started in on the tater tot pot dish recipe discussion. Because it never seems to be written down. Written down. And the ladies were discussing. I was curious because I'd never made it, but I sure love to eat it. So I was probing and asking them questions. And so then the secret came out that it had to be not regular, not just any old mushroom soup. It had to be Campbell's golden mushrooms. That was one thing. The upgrade was what made it better.
I see.
It had the better grade of vegetable, better grade of cheese,
mm-hmm.
or cheese or no cheese. That was one argument. Does cheese belong in it at all?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I heard two things a couple weeks ago. One was you had mentioned about the women's group dissolving because of the hostess.
Yes.
And this was a church that. Did not allow the woman who was the hostess to bring any food, just to eliminate that problem.
Oh, good suggestion.
I think that really helps. But the other thing was not so much with potlucks, but talking about, like so many times people in the congregation need some food. And so a group got together, and there were a lot of homebound women that still love to cook.
Mm-hmm.
They bought the ingredients to the recipes that these women love, probably the tater tot recipe,
mm-hmm, yeah.
And put together, these women put together casseroles and put the recipe and put their name on it so that people could then write them a note afterwards.
Wow.
And what a way even to bring that into a potluck so that they're still included in
sure.
a very real way.
Wow.
But they still have skills and things to share with the church. And so often we don't look upon that they still need to provide a ministry into the church. We try to provide a ministry to the homebound.
Right.
But there are still so
now
many
there's
things
they can give away to them to contribute back.
Yeah.
That's really nice. Those
yeah.
are some good thoughts. Yes.
Our church has a number of potlucks during the year and also two or three meals provided between the services on Sunday morning, provided entirely by the church. But the way to get people together for an evening meeting in midweek is to ask for pies. And we had one pastor for a substantial period of time who made it well known to everyone that he had several favorite kinds of pie. Be sure to bring those pies. And his habits were not that much different from the rest of the congregation. So pie and ice cream is the way to bring your crowd together for a midweek evening meeting.
I made the mistake of letting people know that I like deviled eggs. And now whenever we have a pot, like, there's dozens, you know.
I'm happy about that.
Well, I know, but now I have to be careful to sample some of each, you know.
Subtleties
in the deviled eggs.
Hopefully you don't have high cholesterol.
I think that's one thing about potlucks, you know, you stand there, in a sense, like, not letting you offend any of the people of your congregation, so you take a little bit of each of them.
That's right. You've got to, you know, show that you appreciate everybody's contribution.
Did what you know about the cookies, cake, and pie levels?
Oh, well, I will tell this story. My previous congregation was in Iowa. It was an older, mostly Norwegian congregation. And in one of the early weeks I was there, I overheard one of the women's circle leaders, they were discussing an event they were going to have. And she was asking the question like this: what shall we have for this? Shall we have cookies or bars? Yeah. And posed it in a serious way. You know?
That's a very important question.
Well, so later I took her aside. I said, how would you decide whether it's a cookie event or a bar event? Well, she clued me in, you know. The lowest level event is bars. Because bars are like kind of like cookies, but you just pour them in the pan and throw them in the oven, you know. But there are subtleties in that, because there are some people who make these lemon bars, you know, other things that would make them higher than a cookie. That's, you know. A plate of bars, you know, that's the standard. And then there'd be an event a little classier that had cookies. And above that would be cake. Mm. And then a really good event would be a pie event. Now, you guys would be abusing the pie at your congregation, because pie should be saved for something really... Like a funeral is only a cake event in that congregation. Because they feel like whatever you say, all the women are required to obey that level of dessert. So, and then above that, there might be in a lifetime an occasion where you could order up these special Norwegian desserts. What do they call them? The krumkakas or something like this? Where you've got the little molded things, you know? And I said, well, when would we have something like that? And she said, with all seriousness, well, I think once the king of Norway came through town. So I learned something really about the scale of things.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What does everybody do for Lent? We always do soup suppers in Lent. It's Ash Wednesday is baked potato supper, and mm-hmm. then every Wednesday in Lent is soup supper.
Right.
And we, you know, four or five people bring in a big pot of soup, and then everybody has soup and bread. Does anybody else do that?
So that's kind of
that. Yeah. We also, the free will offering, which is whatever you want to give, we give it to our Lifting Compass mission. And either the money or those that want to bring non-perishable food, we give it to our food bank, local food bank.
So you make it a meal that is kind of simple, but also kind of goes out into
goes
the community.
Away. Goes out, too.
The reason I raise all this is because I think there's principles operating in the way we eat together at church that go all the way back to the earliest Christian community and also back to Jesus himself. and the Jesus eating style affects how we do things today. Like, I see certain principles operating. One, at a church meal, everybody should get to eat. Would that be a common assumption? You know, rich or poor, and pretty much they would all eat the same thing. Like, it is not quite a church meal if people, like a potluck, you put your food out for anybody to take, rather than, let's say, you had a bunch of strangers going to a picnic in a park and each eating out of their own basket. That wouldn't really be considered, I don't think, a church meal, because there wouldn't be this blending together of different kinds of food. And there is, you know, these meals that are like real meals. And then in Lent, we're trying to get like really close to a certain kind of holiness. So the common meal is real simple. And also, I like the thought, you know, that it's supposed to be not just for us, but then out there too. So that's really, you know, we're trying to really focus what would be a kind of an eating together that would really be an expression of our faith. And then we have alongside that the eating in during the worship kind of meal, which is not a true meal, but a ritual meal. And we have something else going on there. We have, the content of that is intended, I think, to be mostly or primarily spiritual, at least as I was taught in the Lutheran church. And I was, you know, looking through our Lutheran hymns from this hymnal about communion. The emphasis there is on one's individual relationship with Christ and with the idea of forgiveness. In the group meal, seems like the emphasis is more on, I mean, the meals outside of the worship service, the emphasis is more so on community. And then inside the worship service, the emphasis tends to be more so on one's individual relationship with Christ. Now, that inside the worship service meal also is this, your congregation where you're meeting together and then splitting, it has developed, you know, what I think are some not so healthy trends over the years, as in the way a potluck meal is kind of inclusive. Even the visitor comes without an analysis of the nature of his confession of faith or her confession of faith or whether they have any faith at all. But with inside the ritual meal, we have made that into sort of a, it has elements of what I call setting the boundaries of who's in the community and who's not. I know that as a young person at my father's congregation, I was a pastor's son, we asked people to sign a little card, you know, showing their intent to commune. But it also on there said that you agree that you believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, which is, among Lutherans, is a code word for a certain way that we teach or have traditionally taught about how Christ comes to us in the eating and drinking of the bread and wine of Holy Communion. This goes back to the big debates were in Reformation times, you know, the Roman Catholic doctrine, the most prominent one was the doctrine of transubstantiation, that, you know, you have bread and you have wine and the appearance, you know, following the words of institution is that they are still bread and wine, but their inner substance has changed into the body and blood of Christ. This trans word, trans substance, you know, a movement of substance. So the outer accidents have a certain appearance, but inner, the inner substance has changed. This goes back to, I guess, Aristotelian categories of thought, which we're not so familiar with today. But if I'm not mistaken, when you come into a Roman Catholic sanctuary, if you genuflect, for what reason are you genuflecting?
Well, the book is that there's Eucharist in the sanctuary.
Yes.
And that the presence of Christ is there.
So. Is there. And so you are honoring that. Now, in our Lutheran practice, we, you know, normally if there's bread or wine left over, we feel like the presence is confined to the worship service itself. So we have tended not to reserve the sacrament. But these in Reformation times, and continue into our time, to be arguments that are sort of out there. And then Lutherans and Catholics both tend to despise the teaching of the more radical Protestants, who use the word symbolize. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ, the wine symbolizes the blood of Christ, and they had terrible fights about this. Symbolize? What do you mean, just symbolize? Christ is here. This is, I'm talking like an old style Lutheran. What we have done, I think, is separated out two things that in the earlier church were together. We won't look at the gospel, but if you have your Bible, flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Anybody need one? Huh?
First Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, most of this First Corinthians letter, First Corinthians chapter 11, about problems in the Corinthian church, and they have quite a few. And one after another he addresses them. Out in the larger community, they have a question of whether the Christians should go eat in the idol temple with their friends who are not yet Christians. And Paul, in the end, says it's not only a bad example. Even though you don't believe it means anything, though somebody else who's weak in faith might think it means that you believe in that idol as well as Christ. Not to overlook, his deeper argument is when you have communion in the idol temple, you might be hooking up with the idol, which in our thinking would be a demon. So why would you want to have communion with the demon? So that's the outside meals. And the meals inside the community, if you look in verse 17, now in the following instructions, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And then jump down to 20. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. It says, first of all, in my mind, when they're coming together, they're supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper as opposed to some other kind of supper when they're coming together. For when the time comes to eat, here's what their mistake is. I like this. When the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What, do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God, humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. When you read that, what do you envision as the kind of supper they're having when they have the Lord's Supper? Can you sort of project back from the way he's complaining? Because we have to use a little imagination here, because he doesn't give the precise description, but by the things he complains, we can project. What do you think?
It's more like a regular dinner.
Does sound more like it, doesn't it? Yeah.
Only that each little group has their own food, apparently.
Yeah, and he doesn't like that. That they each come and they eat their own supper.
Like that when you talk about the basket, they bring their own basket.
Yeah, it wouldn't be that would be inappropriate in the Christian, in the Lord's Supper, yeah.
And you can just imagine that the rich come in with a servant in hand, spread out a linen tablecloth, and put a three-course meal in front.
Sure, yeah, and then they're eating, they're drunk, and by the time the poor guy gets off work and he shows up, there's nothing left.
Yeah.
So that would be a mistake. So then he goes on, for I receive from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. This is an interesting thing to me. Maybe there's some who are better biblical scholars than I. That he received this from the Lord, usually I think when Paul says that, I take him to mean that he's citing a tradition that goes right back to Jesus. But then he has that he's received this from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So it's a tradition from Jesus and also about Jesus. He took a loaf of bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These words, when do you hear these normally, otherwise? Because we all hear them, or most.
At communion.
At communion, yeah.
Before Eucharist.
Yeah, they're part of the Eucharistic prayer. Actually, the very central part. You know, in the Catholic tradition, this, when these are read, you know, this is the moment, you know, when the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. So this would be, you know, reciting these words. And we also have these not here, only here attested in Paul, but also in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each with a little bit different version. But notice even there, the word after supper in verse 25. So there was bread at the beginning, and then, you know, some eating, and then after supper, the cup. So Paul is presuming that this Jesus meal was a meal. We say that, you know, the gospel writers are not precisely clear that, you know, there's, it seems as if a Passover meal, but some scholars, the unnamed scholars I like to refer to, some scholars dispute that. And in the Gospel of John, if you read through there, you know, we have what they use the word conflated, put together the traditions. Jesus' last meal with his disciples in John's Gospel doesn't appear to be a Passover meal. And there's really not much mention there of eating. What we get from there is the washing of the disciples' feet and the giving of the commandment, the new commandment, which, by the way, Maundy Thursday, just to get that all clear. I thought as a child Maundy was Monday. Drew, I'll come to you in a second. I thought Monday, Thursday, why?
Yeah,
that would seem peculiar. But it's Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, from the word mandate, meaning commandment. So it's kind of Commandment Thursday, when Jesus gives the new commandment. Drew?
I'm wondering, as kind of a history person, I read this through certain eyes, I guess.
Yes, go ahead.
I wonder if we make anything of the different cultures that the meal has now been translated into, and that I just thought as you're talking about the Passover feast itself that Jesus would celebrate with the disciples,
mm-hmm.
in clearly an Exodus context, you know, celebration of an ancient feast, and right, and now what we have is a translation into a Greek context,
yes,
with Greek social strata and Greek traditions.
Yes.
And so I'm wondering if there's something in the translation there as well about, you know, who eats with whom and what it is that they are remembering in a sense.
Right. Yeah, that is a good question. These are things that are hard to tease out, you know. Because Paul is Jewish, yet he's moving out in his mission out into this Greek world.
Right.
And bringing, you know, the eating tradition. This is Dominic Crossan talks about. There were eating clubs back in the ancient world where you would join the club, and every annually there were certain dues and that you pay, and there at least once a year you were required to put on the meal for the club by providing so many loaves of bread and so many pounds of sardines. And if you participated in that club annually, then if you died, they would have a dinner on your death day to remember you. And people would join into these, and you know, he sees this cross in this Bible scholar, sees a little bit of that way of thinking about common eating carrying over into church life, though we don't find those mentioned exactly in the scriptures, but you know, that may be something that is going on here as well. But in verse 27, for Lutherans, this has been a verse that, at least as I was raised, that we were supposed to, you know, the next few verses, to really keep in mind. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Strong words. So examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. The way this has been held or interpreted, these severe words, in the Lutheran tradition, that the examining that one should do would be to examine your personal moral life. So before you come to communion, you should be looking at yourself to see whether or not you're conforming to the commandments and, you know, living a life as Jesus would have you to do. And also it might, in the Catholic tradition, be represented as the idea that before you come to communion, it might be wise to go to confession. And I remember how impressed I was as a child in this rural congregation where on communion Sundays, and we didn't have communion too often, I think. We didn't want people to get used to it, you know. Maybe once, maybe four times a year, and I think they went to once a month, and that was really a big stink, you know, whether or not we were trivializing the communion. But we'd normally have a confession and forgiveness as part of the opening of the worship. But on communion Sundays, there was a special one, and at the time of the confession, the Lutherans didn't have kneelers. All these farmers, you know, and whoever, they would kneel down and in the pews and face the pew and, you know, confess their sins. And those of us who had not yet confirmed, that was a little moment for us to be impious, because we were not required to confess our sins. So we were seated, everyone else was kneeling, and we could wave to each other. You didn't want to get caught. But also, so the self-examination and examining oneself, and then this discerning the body. Among Lutherans, this was taught as having the correct doctrinal confession about the presence of Christ in the sacrament. The Lutheran teaching is that in, with, and under the bread and the wine, you receive the body and blood of Christ. And this was held to be over against the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation on the one side, and over against the view of the more radical Protestants of symbolism on the other. So, as a grown-up, though, I don't see that's what Paul's arguing about. When he says the body of Christ in this context, and not discerning the body, looking at what his complaint there is, what does he mean that some are not discerning the body? What do you see there?
Is there some particular interpretation of the Greek that is missing in the translations? That
I think it's on there in the English, in my opinion here. When Paul is saying, I'm taking it, the complaint he makes is some have plenty and even get drunk, and then others go hungry. And then here he's saying, you are eating without discerning the body. What does he mean there? What is the body that people are not discerning when they come?
The rest of the community.
The rest of the community, exactly. That's what I'm trying to dig out among us here. That people are having the communion and not seeing it in the context of community, and that the body of Christ is all these people here. Which tells me that in Paul's time, at least, the emphasis that we have coming to communion, the ritual meal as opposed to the potluck meal, that our emphasis on, you know, the individual and Christ and the forgiveness of sins, as beautiful as that is, that we perhaps are at risk of losing sight of what the early meal meant to the Christian community, and maybe in the light of that, the nature of Jesus eating with people. At least not losing sight of being completely wrong, but losing sight of the fuller context of it. I think the eating of Jesus, if we look back to, you know, the stories, where you tell me, what stories do you remember from the Bible about a time that Jesus ate, besides this Last Supper? There are other times when Jesus is eating or accused of something about eating or some talk
eating
of eating.
With sinners.
Pardon?
Eating with sinners.
Ate with sinners, yes. He ate with sinners.
After he fasted.
After he fasted, he ate at that time. Yeah. Though he was accused of, along with his eating with sinners, of John the Baptist, his followers, they fast all the time. You faster, your followers, they don't fast.
Right.
They eat. They eat and drink. There's also the feeding of the 5,000. They all come, or the 4,000. It's told in two or three different contexts, that meal. In that meal, it's bread and fish and not bread and wine.
Makes the charcoal meal and the Gospel of John to welcome his disciples.
That's right, and that's Jesus risen from the dead, cooking fish for the disciples.
Yeah.
That's kind of a nice story.
I love it.
Yeah. In some of the early representations of you know, of Christian art, there is a Jesus with fish and bread. That's considered kind of important. Dominic Crossan thinks that the Jesus program, or the Jesus movement, he likes to call it, was, and the mission of these earliest disciples, this is before Jesus is executed, this traveling from town to town, was a mission of bringing healing, and then he uses the word open commensuality, meaning a mission of eating with anybody. And that would be against the practice of his own time of the ritual laws and the laws of purity and clean and unclean, about who you could touch and who you could eat with. And instead, Jesus seems to say it is more important that everybody is at the table than that he is so conscious of who's worthy to eat and who's not worthy to eat. And, you know, whether you can eat this food at this time or this food at that time, you know, or like the disciples walking through the fields, husking grain with their hands, and they're picked on for eating on the, or cooking on the Sabbath. And Jesus replies, well, King David, when he was at war, he went into the, you know, the very tabernacle and took the bread right off the altar and gave it to his troops. We're in a time like that, when we have a, this is a kingdom time, meaning we need to bring the kingdom to the earth. And Crossan wants to say, and I think maybe this is true, that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, he's talking about when the people sit down and eat, and by that eating, give welcome to each other, and by that eating, of presume forgiveness of each other, and the forgiveness of God, that actually is the coming of the kingdom. Scholars, the unnamed scholars, argue in this way. Did Jesus, in his thinking, when he talked about the kingdom, did he mean the time at the end of time when all things would be put right? Did he mean primarily that? Was he, you might say, an apocalyptic preacher who said the end is near? Or was he the kind of teacher who talked about how the kingdom is present now? And Crossan is more in the camp of saying that Jesus saying, when I am here and when we are all welcoming one another and we are not participating in this the system which says the Romans are on top and the, you know, the Jewish, you know, leaders who are bought off are, you know, below them, and then we are at the bottom. When we get off that grid, that way of thinking, and then instead say that we are all human beings and we all eat together, and at this table nobody's not welcome, and at this table everybody gets a portion, we are practicing kingdom life right here. And in fact, in the eating, this is the kingdom.
What do you think of that? Do you like the sound of it? Which wraps all the way back around to, is it the question of how you eat in your church, to me, these are important questions. They seem kind of trivial. Or I would say maybe they're not trivial. The way that you eat is the way that your community is. Who gets to eat first tells you something. You know, whether you have to pay or not pay, whether or not that meal is just for yourselves, or whether it is like that Lenten meal for yourselves and then for the community. There's an interesting document called the Didache, the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. That Teaching of the 12 Apostles that we're not so sure about. But it seems to go back to about the first century. It didn't get into the Bible. But from in there we have a description of some early worship. And it talks about on the day which is called the Lord's Day, all the people in the town and country, they come together in one place, and then the scriptures are read, and then the president stands and he exhorts the people to live by these teachings. Then they all stand and pray, and then they eat together. And the president gives thanks as well as he can, and then the leftovers are given to the president, not for himself, but for him to take to the sick and to the poor. So that tells me that early meal, at least in that community, wherever that document comes from, that the offering was this food. And then in the eating, they shared together, and the leftovers were for the rest. And also for the sick.
Well,
go ahead.
But I think it's more of our pastor's discernment, but it ends up periodically he'll just say, this is how we do it. Those that want to have the common cup can come up first.
Mm-hmm.
And the second setting is everybody coming up to the rail and receiving the bread and the individual cup.
Mm-hmm.
And periodically when he sees a number of people that are first time coming to the congregation,
mm-hmm.
he'll more or less take time to show how we, tell how this is how we do it here.
What our practices
and all
are.
People yeah. are welcome.
Mm-hmm.
How we.
Now that common cup means what as opposed to the individual cups? What do you think? Why would somebody want the common cup in a day of AIDS and God knows what?
I don't know. I don't normally use the common cup, but there's about like a half a dozen of our people.
Are some of you like the common cup? I know there's one in a green sweatshirt that likes the common cup. Yes, Drew?
I was saying yes.
And if you do, why do you like it?
I think it's. I think at that point, as practice, it is symbolic of the unity of the community.
We're all drinking from eating from one loaf. We all drink from one cup.
Yeah, I know if it goes any deeper, more profound than that, I see.
And that's pretty strong stuff. As opposed to individual wafers and individual things, to me, just that style of eating does present the thought to you. It could. That communion is about yourself and Christ. Not that it's not about that, but it could give the feeling that it's only about that. But if you use a single loaf and a one cup, it might mean that it's about everybody. Yes?
On Holy Thursday, we stay together, and we don't talk about it a lot, but
yes?
We have, and the loaf is the same for the bread, but the cups are individual, but we take the communion at the same time, and it has a lot of power. We all hold it and then take it together.
Yes.
And that's, I don't know, that's to me very powerful.
And that is, you know, the practice of the more, there is a group in Texas called the Church of Christ. And their history goes back to be, I don't have time to go on into all that. But they have communion every Sunday, and they distribute it in the pews and they always take it together. Of course, they say symbolized.
So we can't have any of that. But
do they go like 1, 2, 3, go?
1, 2, 3, go, yeah. I think they all, when they do that, they distribute first,
yeah.
And then they do the words of institution or prayer of thanksgiving, and then together they...
That kind of is similar to why I like the individual table benedictions, or whatever you call that, where each table is dismissed, each group is dismissed in turn, because then it feels like, for me, I don't know why, it doesn't have any rationale, but it feels a little bit like, okay, we've all done this together, this clump, you know, and... It just feels like a unity in that circle around the altar, and then rather than a kind of an ongoing stream that doesn't feel as unified somehow.
Yeah.
I don't know.
When I was in college, we did the Common Cup, and I liked that. But now the reason I don't like it is. If the guy ahead of me's been hacking and sneezing and drinks out of the common cup, I don't want to get what he's got.
Yeah, okay. No.
That's my first thought.
Then would Christ allow you to catch a cold?
Probably would. If I have the choice, I'll take the cup. Okay, I'll skip the common cup. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they take the common, sometimes they don't.
Yeah.
But the thing about the individual communion is, for me, that it makes it real for me. I can't hide in the community that my connection with God through Christ is made more real for some reason in that moment.
When you have the...
When I have the individual cup, because it's me, it's like me and, you know, here we are.
Yes.
And I can't hide in the community, which I sometimes might. I don't know. And the other thought I have is... I think of the time when my life will end, when it's my time to die.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't think about the community. I would think about me and God. I believe, and that would be real to me as well. And so the communion has that kind of sense about it.
So you're praising the powerful individual impact.
I think that's right, and that could be just the way, you know, being raised a good Lutheran, but I don't know, I haven't analyzed that.
Well, Martin Luther in the Catechism says, you know, when you come to communion, the only requirement that is there to receive in a worthy manner is to come with faith, and the words that should give you faith are the words given and shed for you, especially those words for you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that is a strong emphasis on the forgiveness aspect of communion and the personal aspect for you. And I'm thinking that that is back in that Jesus tradition as well. The story of Zacchaeus. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today, meaning the implication, I'm coming to eat at your house today. And Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and therefore categorically defined as a sinner. So Jesus is going to eat with a sinner, and the response from Zacchaeus then is repentance, which presumes then he understands that he has new life now. Jesus has said, I'm going to eat with you, so he's forgiven, and his repentance is a pretty good one. Half of everything he gives to the poor, and if he defrauded anybody, which will be a lot of people probably, he's going to pay them each back double or triple or something like that. That is, you know, that emphasizing that forgiveness, or, you know, Jesus, you know, with Peter. Peter's denied, Jesus meets him on the beach, you know. Then he commissions Peter to go out and feed people. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Forgiveness, yes.
Well, I had a question. You know, you just mentioned that when you take the cup, it's like this is given for you, and you see that as an individual you. I guess I've always seen that as the plural yous. It's given for all of you.
Oh, you or yous. Good question. Yeah. Good question. I think the way it's stated here is, honestly, I don't know the Greek. I would have to take a look. Is it Drew, do you know? Is it singular or plural, given in Czech for you?
I don't know.
In German, it's singular.
You pardon?
In German, it's singular.
In German, it's singular. The Germans have a better language.
Yeah, there's the difference.
Aha. So, and if Luther translated it, then...
Yeah.
He must have gotten correct. Well, I like Holden Village because Holden thinks about how it eats. You know? There's a lot of talk all the time, you know, are we eating the right way? I mean, eating up in the dining hall and elsewhere. But these are important questions. And I didn't get to the whole issue of so much what we can eat, but if you'd like to just join the conversation in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, I think about chapter 14 or so, maybe chapter 13. Paul does this whole thing about, should you eat only vegetables? Or should you also eat meat? At least let's say you're the kind of person who eats meat, but you've got somebody who only will eat vegetables. Who has the stronger faith? He says the meat eater has a stronger faith. But because their faith is so strong, they should be willing to give up their meat to comfort those who are weak and only eat. Thank you so much. Tomorrow we'll talk some about the ethical teaching of Jesus. You know, does he want us to be nonviolent or not? Forgiving or not?
Have we lost something by increasing the emphasis upon the individual relationship between ourselves and Christ in the communion? Is there something that in earlier centuries was different? Archbishop Temple said that a major portion of the change of route that occurred in the Reformation was the recognition or the statement that each person had a spiritual universe which centered around himself.
Mm.
He also said that the most important responsibility of that individual self was to recognize that the universe did not revolve around himself.
Ah, yeah. I think there's something to that. You know, I think the community aspect is the radical part in Jesus and in Paul. The radical part of the eating has to do with that everybody's welcome.
Yes.
That there are not the social divisions there.
Yes.
And... But in our practice, we are more like you, though. I feel this when I come to communion. I cannot say that I'm thinking mostly, mostly I'm distributing, you know, but when I receive communion in a worship service where I'm not presiding, I'm thinking about me, you know, not much, more so than I'm thinking about this group aspect.
But are we losing some of the joint and several responsibility? We are responsible for each other.
Yes, I would say yes, we are, by emphasizing this so much, the individuality. Yeah, I think we have lost something. And we've lost some of that, some of the power that was present in the sign of that, in the way those early Christians ate.
And is there something different in the Eastern Church which reflects that in a more emotional way rather than in a logical way? And if so, what is it? That's something I've never understood.
That's a good question, and I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
I'm not as familiar with that.
You know, I never felt a shortage of community in the Lutheran church growing up, and then my father was a Lutheran minister also, and we had those little cards they had to sign. I hadn't thought of those since you said that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There was no shortage of community within the church.
Within the church community, but
right.
But that thinking kind of put these boundaries. Because here's like the Lutheran and Catholic, they worship together all the way up through until it's time for communion, and then they each got to go have their own.
I know. But Lutheranism, isn't the focus of Lutheranism on the inner man? And you don't get that same, you don't get that emphasis in, for example, in the Presbyterian Church. You just don't get it.
Yeah.
I don't.
So maybe that's a flaw.
I don't know, but I'm just stating what I think is a fact. Yes. And you don't, I've got the emphasis on the inner man. And, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. You know, mm-hmm. That sort of thing from Isaiah. You know. We don't.
There's this tension.
Too much on the community, the individual gets
there you
lost.
That's
too much on the individual, though, the community can be, you know, if it's too much, you're the center of your own universe.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
That's
right.
True.
Thanks a lot, Frank.
You're
yes,
welcome.
Thank you. Well, any place you can find us.
Any place I can find a spot. Right.
Right there.
Yeah, exactly.
Very good. Thank you. Well, I'll go up and
10 o'clock and go outside for more food.
Yeah. I may see you over there, but I'm not sure if I'm Johnny.
Good idea.
And